You've probably noticed that I so often begin not just with a story, but with the timing of the story. And that's just, I think, the way I'm wired. But I remember the experience, the emotions, the thoughts that were involved in events, and it's helpful for me to place them. And the event I want to share with you about this morning was February 6th, 2010, when I was awakened out of a deep sleep at 4:42 a.m. And I remember it because I wrote it down immediately after the experience. And I was awakened, I believe, to God speaking to me. It's happened a handful of times in all my life. It happened this time. Someone was speaking, not in a voice in the room, but in a voice in my head, like a thought, but it was being addressed to me, second person singular, you. It was calling me by name, Paul, and it certainly was not a set of thoughts that I was likely to be thinking, not on my own. And I believe God said to me something close to this, because I did sit down and write everything I could remember down in the sequence I could remember them when it was over. And God said, "You have not desired for a very long time. You have killed your heart. Because when you have desired something deeply, each time it has been taken away. Your desires have become places of retreat, disappearance, and a broken heart. Do you want to be healed? I have come to give you your heart back. Can you trust me with it?" And this took place over, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes. And in it, at one point, I cried out and said, "Oh God, please do not leave me. I have not known this goodness for so long. I don't want this time to be over." And in the very midst of all of this, then I knew to say, "I do trust you." And I was flooded with peace. And the time was over. The reason I share that story this morning is because as God was speaking to me about what was possible, what could come, it was happening in me. This happens again and again in Scripture. It is in the very act of God acting and speaking that what He's promising is happening in the hearer. In the moment. And that's the story in Zechariah's life. This morning we're going to take a look at this man, Zechariah, and what happens to him. And what we'll discover is that it wasn't simply a promise for the future. It was happening in him in real time as God spoke and acted. Our scripture this morning, and in the stories surrounding the birth of Jesus, what happens to, in, and through Zechariah is often bypassed. And yet it is a crucial two-part story that is going on in Luke chapter 1. The very beginning of the gospel is after the prologue of four verses. Verses 5 to 25 in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, is about Zechariah. The story is probably familiar to some of you. He was a priest. And like all of the priests, they had rotations where they would be sent in to work in the temple for 2-week periods, I believe it was. And he was on one such rotation, away from home, which was in nearby in the hill country of Judah. And he was, that day, working with the altar of incense, where the incense would be burned, and when it was burned and the fire touched it, there would go up a great cloud of smoke, and it represented symbolically the prayers of the people of Israel rising up to God. And he was in the midst of doing that, and the scripture says that suddenly an angel appeared to him in a vision. And it was the angel Gabriel, we find out later, the same one who is about to come to Mary, his cousin, through his wife Elizabeth, and to announce to her that she would be bearing a child. Well, Gabriel speaks to Zechariah, and he says to him, "What you and Elizabeth have yearned for, but has not been possible, because they were barren, they couldn't have kids, that it's going to happen. In spite of the fact that they were beyond the age that it was considered possible for having children." He says, this is going to happen. And when the child is born, this one who is going to have a remarkable place in salvation history, you are to name him John. And Zechariah's response was, now, why is it exactly I should believe you? I commiserate with him. I think, yeah, that's probably what I'd be saying. Like, really? And Gabriel says, because you do not believe me, I will strike your tongue dumb. You won't be able to speak until the baby is born. And so it is. He can't speak. He apparently communicates the events somehow by writing. His wife Elizabeth knows. We come back to the story in verse 57 of chapter 1. The child is born. Elizabeth calls him, names him John. And everybody that surrounds this picture says, no, you can't do that. You need to name him after one of the family members. Particularly, you ought to name him after his father, Zechariah. And Elizabeth won't do it, and so they go to Zechariah, and he takes out something to write on, and he writes, his name is John. And in that moment, his tongue is freed, and he can speak again. And then, filled by the Holy Spirit, he begins to write, sing, chant, speak, we're not sure what, this song of Zechariah that we're about to read. Let us pray, and we'll read Scripture. Lord, of such events, we hardly know what to do. Most of this, maybe all of this, has never happened in our life. We don't know so much of the time what to do with the supernatural. Is it real? Would it happen in our life? Are we missing out? But God, we see the plain sense of Scripture, and we know something numinous, something marvelous is going on, and we long to learn from it, to be touched by it. And we pray for that, that you would open the Word of God, not only to our understanding, but to the penetrating of the hard and dark places of our hearts. For we pray in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen. Beginning in verse 67, hear the word of God. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, meaning John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn will from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. The entire passage is a hymn of praise. It is being spoken in the hearing of anybody who would hear it, including this baby, John, who will be called the Baptist. But he is singing, chanting, speaking this word of praise back to God, who is his primary audience. It contains a divinely inspired commentary on the significance of the events, the things that are happening, and that have happened in Zechariah's life and experience, and are happening on this very day, the time of the birth of his son John. It falls out into two parts. The first part is about the Messiah, this mighty king from the line of David who is coming. And in this, he begins and spends most of the content of this first part of this song in going back and recounting a prophecy made by Isaiah in what other than Isaiah chapter 9. Remember that? Those of you who were here 3 weeks ago, first Sunday in Advent, I preached on Isaiah chapter 9. And promises are made by Yahweh there to the people of God that a day is coming when Messiah will come, and here are the things that will happen. All the armaments of war, all the clothing of war, clothed in blood, will be burned in fire because they'll no longer be needed. And you, the people of God, will be set free from the oppressive hand of Gentile nations. 600 years have gone by. 6 different pagan nations have put their boot on the neck of Israel, pressing the life out of Israel. 600 years of oppression and persecution by Gentiles who have despised and belittled them. And here, Zechariah is saying, oh, but that's coming to an end. Remember how back in Isaiah 9, they were stated as being so certain, even though they had not yet happened, they were so certain that they're spoken of in the past tense. These things are as good as done. Zechariah is saying, oh my gosh, right now, in front of my eyes, it's happening. All that was promised is happening. These very things are coming to pass, and I'm watching it happen in real time and space. And all of this, he says, is going to happen in and through the Son of David, the Messiah, the King, the one that we have yearned for, that is being carried, by the way, in the womb of my wife's cousin Mary, to whom the same angel has appeared and told, Messiah is in you. The thing for Zechariah is that it's not a promise for the future, even though there are future fulfillment that has not yet taken place. But his point is, it is now. Now. All that we have longed for is right here. Then he turns his attention in the latter part of the song. It turns it from Messiah to his son, John, who he has been told by Gabriel will be this astonishing forerunner, the one who is talked about in Isaiah 40, this one who will be in the wilderness crying out in a loud voice, make straight the paths of the Lord, because it's almost time. This forerunner, this prophet of Yahweh, it's you, son. Oh my gosh, it's you. I'm laying my eyes on the great one that we as priests have longed for all of our lives and have spoken of, saying, how long, O Lord, how long before that one will appear who will be right on the cusp, the threshold of the coming of Messiah? Oh, John, it's you. You've just been born, and things are set into motion. It's happening now. And the things that you have come to do are already happening in me. Preparation for the receiving of forgiveness of sins, promised in Messiah. This mercy that will come from Anatole, from the east, from where the sun rises, is breaking in upon us. And it is lodging in the very deepest place of our being, he says, in the splankna, the bowels. They could reach down no further into the human being than the very base of our abdomen, the very deepest part of us. From there, mercy has come. There, rising up in me, he says, oh, it's happening. And it's happening in me. It's happening. I'm experiencing it. I've got to sing about this because it's real. It's not just hopeful. The sign that this was true was the birth of John. Sitting in that little bedroom on February 6, 2010, the sign that what God was talking about, promising me, was already happening, was the return of desire. Because as I sat there on my bed, it was present in me again. Something, it was like there was a thawing going on in my frightened, anxious heart. Desire. It was already happening. And so I could say, Lord, I do trust you. Have your way. Do whatever you will in me. In application this morning, I want to very simply suggest, more than suggest, I want to proclaim to you that there are signs all around you that Messiah has come. We live in an age right now where it is really easy to focus on what's wrong, right? Darkness, murders, terrorism, breakdown in society, all kinds of societies. All of a sudden, the world has gotten really grim and dangerous and risky. It is so easy to let our attention go there. I do it every day. I have to call myself back from that. But what the scripture, what happens in the Song of Zechariah can teach us is, oh, but the signs are all over this landscape. There's something else going on that is bigger and more powerful than all of that. I was just looking at the November 24th issue of Time magazine from this fall, just a few weeks ago. Time magazine reporters had gone back into Charleston, South Carolina, and had interviewed the friends and family of the 9 who were murdered by a white supremacist. The message of the story, that in spite of their pain, it is all about forgiveness and mercy from the depths of their abdomen towards the killer. The sign the Messiah has come, not just that we're waiting for him to come, is that. How's that happen? That's impossible. It is the work of the Messiah in the hearts of those followers of Jesus. The church today is expanding like never before in all of human history. The body of Christ is alive and well in every, across the whole face of the globe, but especially in the 1040 window, especially in Africa and Latin America and places in Asia. There is the hostility that has been since the 11th century AD between the Orthodox and Roman Catholic Church. Not only are those churches coming together in a most miraculous way right now, since Vatican II in 62, but Protestantism as well. Because of desperation, the church is being forced back together across its sad divisions. It is a miracle happening in front of our eyes. We don't even notice. We focus on all that's wrong with the world. We see it in the rebuilding of congregations that have gone through hard times. It's always a miracle. You're a miracle. I see it every day. What I want to leave you with today is to ask you, if this is your homework, by the way, I want you to go home and think carefully, reflect, get in a prayerful condition, think, what are the miracles in my life? Write them down. Where is it? Where are the signs of the Messiah in my life? They're all over you. It's just that we spend all of our time, our attention on what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with our lives. Friends, do your homework. And then let it take you into Zechariah's worship, the song of praise. Let us pray. Dear God, we beg of you. We believe, but help our unbelief. We pray that you would give us not just hope, but that you would give us joy in the moment because you are showing forth evidence in our life today. God, give us eyes to see and give us celebration. Give us the very thing of which you speak here in Scripture in our act of remembering and thinking and reflecting. We pray that you would make us joy givers and hope givers for the rest of our world, for we pray in the beloved name, the beautiful name of Christ Jesus. Amen.